We were broken and God's image in us was tarnished. It was messed up. It was blurred. But then he sent Jesus to restore that image. He sent Jesus to bring that image back in us. And if discipleship is about change, which it is, we've been learning, well, what exactly is supposed to change? What are we supposed to be changed into? We talked about last week being saved by grace. But sometimes we get this idea that we're saved by grace and then we need to do our part after that to make the transformation happen. We have to work at being transformed. We also learned last week that real change is not behavior modification. Authentic transformation is not just good training, good choices, or a good appearance. And discipleship is not looking and acting differently, but actually being different. And only God can initiate that change. Only God can initiate real life change. And God continues to bring that real change in us. And God will sustain that real change in us. And we're asking God to show us what he intends for us regarding discipleship. I've said it before and I'll say it again during this series. We have an idea. We think we know what discipleship means, but we're not really sure. We know it's a journey of transformation. God wants to change us into something. And when we surrender our lives to Jesus, when we take that step to initially begin that relationship, we're changed from orphans to children in the family of God. We're changed from darkness to light. That's an instantaneous transformation. But our attitudes, our minds, our thoughts, our actions, the sinful nature of who we have been is still there. God wants to change that about us. The question is, into what? What exactly is it that God wants to change us into? If I tell somebody I'm going to get my tires changed, well, we know what that means. We're going to take one tire off and we're going to put a new tire on. Maybe we're going to take the summers off and we're going to put the winters on. Maybe we're going to take a flat off and put a good tire on there. It's clear what's going to be changing if we're changing a tire. But we don't have a clear picture of what we're supposed to look like when we are changed as disciples of Christ. We say things like, well, we're going to be more like Jesus. We're going to be more Christ-like, a reflection of Jesus, but more what? Well, today I'm going to give you an overview of five specific areas that God actually wants to transform in your life. We're going to specifically talk about one of them today, and the rest of them we're going to look at in the weeks to come. If you bought the book, The Anatomy of a Disciple, I want to encourage you to flip right to the back, not to skip over reading it, but in the back of the book, there's a special code in there that you can go online to the Anatomy of a Disciple website, and you can take their online assessment. Here's why I'm suggesting that we do this. If you're a business owner, you regularly know how your business is doing. Are sales up or sales down? Are profits up or profits down? If you're dieting, you know how you're doing every time you step on the scales. Am I losing weight or am I gaining weight? If you're a diabetic and you want to check your blood sugar, you can do it every day, several times a day. Is my blood sugar going up? Is my blood sugar going down? There are so many areas of our lives where we evaluate and take stock of how we're doing. One of those areas has not been, how are we doing as disciples? Well, this online assessment will give you a baseline, a benchmark of where you're at right now in your relationship with God. It'll give you an idea of how you're doing. Now, it's not perfect. It's not going to be a bang on assessment of how you're doing. It'll give you an idea of how you're doing. And if you take it again after we finish this Anatomy of a Disciple, you might see some changes. And that's the idea. We need to know how we're doing. We measure how we're doing health-wise. Look, you know how your kids are growing. You stand them up against the door jamb, you put a pencil mark, and you say, this is the date, this is how tall he was. And you know, next year you do it again, he's grown some. We need to do that kind of thing with our relationship with God, with our spiritual walk. We measure our knowledge and comprehension when we take a test or exam after a course. We measure our financial health by sitting down with a financial planner. We measure and track all kinds of things. So why not our journey to become disciples, fully submitted, devoted, engaged followers of Jesus? If you didn't get one of these books, if you're not signed up for one of the connection groups, but you still want to know what's going on, we have some more books available on the side table over there. Karen can hook you up afterwards. They're $25. You get the free assessment with it. You can take a few times. So I would encourage you to take a look at that. It's a good read. So if you're interested in the authentic life change God wants for you, here are the five areas that he wants to make some changes in. Number one, humble submission. This is where we're going to start today. It's an area we'll be talking about later on in the message. So just hang on to that one. Secondly, biblically formed, being biblically formed. Do you remember reading about Jesus' childhood in Scripture? Probably not. It doesn't say a whole lot about his childhood in Scripture. Scripture, the story in the Bible about Jesus, mainly focuses on Jesus' birth and then his 3 years of ministry, his death, resurrection, and ascension. That 3 year period where he did his ministry is the main focus of what Scripture is. There's only one verse that sums up Jesus' formative years, and it's Luke 2:40. It says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." God was working in Jesus' life. I know we get caught up in thinking that because Jesus was fully God and fully man, that he didn't have anything to learn. He was fully man and lived with all the limitations that we have. He got thirsty like we got thirsty. He got hungry like we got hungry. When he cut himself, he bled, just like we do. And it says he learned. And this verse says he changed. He grew in wisdom. He was stronger. Well, what shaped him? What shaped Jesus? What changed Jesus? What helped him grow? Well, Matthew 4:4 says, "But Jesus told him, 'No, the scripture says people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Scripture formed Jesus. Scripture helped him grow in wisdom and knowledge. And God wants his word to shape our lives. Thirdly, sacrificial generosity. Jesus' life was spent in the service of other people, not just meeting their felt needs, although he did do that. His life was expended, dispersed, poured out for other people. His interactions with other people centered on what Jesus could do for them and not what they could do for him. He was a servant. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' focus when it came to money was people's heart condition. When we talk about generosity, we're talking about a heart condition, an attitude. It wasn't how much people gave or how much they had, but rather what was the generosity of their spirit. Fourthly, God wants to change our moral discernment. Are we morally discerning? Jesus' submission to his Father and the fact that he was shaped by God's word and by Scripture meant he knew how to make the right moral choices. I mean, we talk about how many tough choices that we have to make these days and how many gray areas there are. Well, there were gray areas in Jesus' day. How did Jesus know to make the right decision every time? How did Jesus know what God wanted to do? Well, he was humbly submitted and he was shaped by God's word. That's how Jesus knew. And not only did he know the difference between right and wrong, he knew injustice when he saw it. I mean, we live in a culture that screams about inequality and injustice. But there is a difference between our own feelings being hurt and injustice. Jesus knew what true injustice was because of his attitude. His moral discernment went beyond good and bad, right and wrong, to include just and unjust. And lastly, the fifth area is that God wants us to be relationally healthy. Jesus knew how to relate to people, all kinds of people. The rich, the poor, the sick, the healthy, the outcasts, and those in power positions. You name the people group and Jesus had a way to connect with them. Jesus knew the importance of boundaries. He could work in a small group or a large crowd. He was comfortable working with men and with women. And he found a way to bring out the giftings and talents that God had placed in people. These are the things God wants to change in your life to be more like his son. Jesus modeled these for us. He showed us how to live these principles out. And God wants to empower you and to change you. Not just your behavior, not just how you look, but so that these things will be more evident in your life every day. All this transformation that we're talking about, all these different areas, all the things that God wants to do in you starts with this first thing. And that's humble submission. Being humbly submitted was a key component of Jesus' life. It was at the very core of who he was. John chapter 6, verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will." Jesus is our example for being humbly submitted. We are called to have the same mind and heart that he did. But Pastor, Jesus was perfect. How are we ever supposed to do that? We can't be perfect. We can't do what he did, can we? Philippians 2, 5-8, here's what it says. "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." There's that word attitude again. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Jesus was not able to submit to God because he used God's empowered nature. He did not do that. He did it as you and I should. He made a choice. He chose to. Jesus put off all of the rights and privileges that came from his position as a member of the Trinity, and he submitted his will to the Father. That is a choice. It's an attitude. In every way, Jesus had all the status, all the privilege, all the power, all the capabilities as the Son of God. He enjoyed all of that. Yet when he came here, he put that aside and said, I will choose to submit to Father's will. He chose the role of a humble servant and said, God, whatever you decide for me, I will follow. And we are called to imitate Jesus. I showed you that little clip last week from Bruce Almighty. It is truly a powerful clip where Bruce says, I surrender to your will. That's a daily struggle for us. We're called to imitate Jesus. But Pastor, you said this wasn't about appearance. That looking like a disciple isn't the same as being a disciple. Well, thanks for bringing that up. I'm glad you were listening. But now you're telling us to imitate Jesus. You can't have it both ways. Well, I'm not telling you to imitate Jesus. Scripture does. Ephesians 5:1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. Imitate. Now, that word has gotten a bad rap when it comes to our faith journey. You might think of things like fake, counterfeit, a knockoff, inauthentic, or lacking the genuine qualities of the original. Let me tell you, I know all about knockoffs. I spent 10 days in Thailand with a bunch of youth pastors many years ago on a short-term missions trip. And we had the opportunity to go to some amazing markets, especially one I remember in Chiang Mai, Thailand, in northern Thailand. It's great. It's so close to China. It's like a hop, skip, and a jump from where everything that we buy is made. So not only can you buy things really, really, really inexpensively, you can buy a knockoff of anything you can imagine. Any name brand that you can think of, you can find at least 15 fakes of in the market in Thailand. You want Prada, you want Coach, you want Tiffany's, you want Nike, anything. You can find a knockoff for it. There was two things that I bought while I was there. One of them was software, and the other one was a watch. I bought a couple watches. I bought a Breitling watch. Now, a Breitling watch is worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And I bought one of the fanciest watches. I don't own it anymore. I bought one of the fanciest watches you have ever seen. More dials and flicker things on it and buttons. It was cool. I think it lasted about 3 days. And then the hand started to fall off, right? And it was like rolling around in there. As long as you didn't look too closely at it, it still looked good. I bought a little bit of software. I had some friends that bought some really expensive software. Software that would cost you thousands and thousands of dollars in North America. You could buy the full Adobe suite many years ago for like $30. It would cost you thousands and thousands of dollars. The problem is you had to buy 3 or 4 copies to find one that actually worked. So you could buy a knockoff of anything. God does not want you to be a cheap knockoff of Jesus. That's not what he means here when he says imitate. Look again on what the scripture refers to, how it refers to us. Because you are his dear children. How do children learn to be adults? There's no real adulting classes. They learn by imitating. Look, there's some pictures here of imitation. Look, a boy learns to shave by watching his dad shave. We learn by imitating our parents, by the adults. That's one of the first steps a child takes in maturing and growing up. They begin to do what their parents do. The example is there and they follow it. Now, it's not always good. It's not always good. You know, when you're in the grocery store and you knock something over and it breaks on the floor and your child gives out a curse word that they heard you say once, and you go, oh, how did they learn to do that? I never taught you how to do that. Oh, yes, you did. But Jesus leaves us a perfect example to imitate as we grow and mature. These things should become the attitudes and principles that guide and shape our whole lives. He wants to be our example, and he has called us to submit to him. Imitating Jesus' humble submission, it's difficult. It's difficult for people to submit. We know from experience that submitting ourselves, our will, our choices, our preferences is not easy. It's not natural for us to submit. There is nothing natural or ordinary about submission. There are people who are naturally more compliant than others. One of the things that I've learned from a friend who is a missionary in a Central American culture, and I've learned this when I was in Thailand as well, some cultures will not ever oppose you. So you could ask somebody from another culture, hey, can I do this? Or will you come and help me do this? And they'll say, yes, 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 I will come and help you. Yes, I will come and help you. And they never show up. They never had any intention of ever coming to help you, but they cannot say no. They cannot oppose anything. So they'll always say yes. Will you do this? Yes. And just not show up. Because they don't know how to do that. We have a difficult time submitting. It's not natural. We might be more compliant. I mean, our kids, our own kids, have exhibited different levels of compliance and strong-willed character traits. Some of our children were easier to parent than others. Some of them were openly rebellious, but none of them, when it came to doing what they were told or doing what they wanted them to do, found it easy to submit. God knows this, and his word confirms it. Listen to this, 2 Kings chapter 17. Again and again, the Lord sent his prophet and seers to warn both Israel and Judah. Turn from all your evil ways, obey my commands and decrees, the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey, and that I gave you through my servants the prophets. But the Israelites would not listen. They were as stubborn as their ancestors who had refused to believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors, and they despised all his warnings. They worshipped worthless idols, so they became worthless themselves. They followed the example of the nations around them, disobeying the Lord's command not to imitate them. Ephesians 4. In the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against them. And Hebrews chapter 3, today when you hear this voice, don't harden your heart as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. God clearly knows and understands that we have a hard time with submission. If you have friends that seem to have an easy time submitting to God or to authority, it only seems that way. Our broken, fallen nature wages against us and fights every effort we make to be submissive. Saying no to ourselves is hard. Denying our selfish desires is tough. It's actually painful for humans to not simply go after what they want. If it was easy, everyone would have their perfect body mass indicator. If it was easy, we'd have no personal debt. We would never have an extramarital affair. Nobody would ever steal anything or drink too much alcohol if it was easy to submit. But looking at us and knowing what we know about people, that isn't the case. It's painful to submit to anyone or anything. We aren't wired to be submissive. Now, if you think this means we're off the hook and we don't have to do anything about this, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, submission is not optional. Matthew 16, 24 to 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will gain it. Jesus made it very clear those who are his genuine followers must be prepared to constantly give up their own way and pick up his way. Now, what did the cross represent? It represented pain. It represented difficulty. And not a way any person in their right mind would choose. If you want to follow Jesus, you will be required to live a life of submission. Now, just a reminder, submission does not come simply because you will it to. You need help to submit. You need God's help, strength, and power to accomplish this. It isn't about you working harder. It isn't about you trying again and again and again to submit. It's about allowing God to transform you and change your heart and mind. I meet people who don't like it when someone else is in charge. They think that leaders are unnecessary. We can all just put our collective ideas into one big bowl and stir it up, and what will come out will be something good and positive and helpful. Those people like to ignore the fact that God operates in a kingdom with kingdom principles and a kingdom mindset. Kingdoms are not big on democracy. I know that leaders are not God, although some believe they are small g gods and they act that way. Some pastors who operate in the kingdom mentality and they think themselves as king. We know that Jesus is the king. He is the head of the church. We take our orders from him and God's word. But some people bristle under the notion that God uses and speaks through people and there is a structure to his kingdom. We hear from these people from time to time, usually when there is some sort of a disagreement. Maybe sometimes when people decide that they're going to go and do their own thing. They're not going to do the church thing anymore because they don't want to deal with that sort of thing. And they quote verses like Matthew 23:9. It says, "And don't address anyone here on earth as Father, for only God in heaven is your Father." Hear that lots. I've heard people quote that quite often. They believe that this lets them off the hook. But Jesus is telling people not that you can't call someone father or dad, because scripture says, honor your father and mother. Nothing wrong with the word father. What he is saying is that no one on earth can and should take the place of God in your life. Learning to be humbly submitted is part of growing as a disciple. In fact, it's the first step. And trying to avoid this part of the transformation is guaranteed to give you a rough ride. Listen to what scripture says in James 4:6-10. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. What the scripture says is if you are proud, and you refuse to submit, God will oppose you. It doesn't say God will be disappointed with you. It doesn't say God will give you a tisk tisk and wave his finger at you like a precocious child. It doesn't even say God will be angry with you. It says that God will oppose you. He will be in opposition to you. Let that sink in for a minute. If you are unwilling to submit to God, he will oppose you. Now, oppose means to compete or do battle with. It also means to stand in array against. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word array, but I always think of those satellite dishes. You know, you see them in movies all the time. It's actually a real place. It's called the Carl V. Jansky VLA, which stands for, I don't know. It's an array of satellite dishes that you will see in movies. There's a picture of it. When you are too proud to submit your life daily to God, he lines up his might and power against you. All the power that made the universe, all the power that spoke the stars into existence and keeps them in place, the power that breathed into clay and dust and made man, is standing opposite of you and promising to move against you. That is not a place we want to be. Having God lined up against you is a bad situation for you. This will not turn out well. Your pride will only lead to struggles. And to close today, here's what I want to give you. 6 steps to overcoming that pride that keeps us from submitting. This passage in James gives us a solid strategy for dealing with our pride. 1, submit to God. Resist the devil. The cure for your pride is to intentionally put yourself under the authority of another. Like I've already said, this is not easy or natural for us. The reason we may not be ready to submit is we believe that it means we are giving up too much. But according to James, we have a lot to gain by submitting. Not only do we get the blessings of God, and he stands down from opposing us, it says here that it will help us defeat the enemy. I hear people quote that verse, but not always correctly. We like to put an "and" where there is a period. Submit to God and resist the devil. But it doesn't say that. It's not a two-step process. It's one step. We don't submit to God and then resist the devil. It says, submit to God. The result is you will resist the devil. By making a point of submitting, you are by default then resisting the attempts of Satan to control your life. 2, draw near to God. Maybe this is true in your family as well. We usually knew when our girls had done something wrong because they became very, very hard to find. They were hard to locate when they had misbehaved. They were difficult to find. They were trying to avoid being disciplined. That's why they were scarce. That's why they wouldn't come around. They knew they'd done something wrong, and so they would be lost. They would get away. On the rare occasion that they did come to us and did admit they'd done something wrong, at that time, things usually went better for them. If they came to us and said, look, we messed up, we made a mistake, we misbehaved, will you forgive us? It always, always, always went better for them. It was always better. But we think the same way when we've done something wrong. We think that if we run from God, that somehow things will work out better. Instead of drawing near to God and being humble and saying, God, I messed up. We forget that God is the best parent, the best example of a loving God. God wants us to draw near to him, especially when we are troubled. A humble, repentant, submitted heart will find a gracious, merciful response. It says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is not personal hygiene, by the way. This is not using hand sanitizer and washing your hands properly. Our kids still like to tell us about how they used to get away with things. They say, remember this happened and you had no idea what happened? Well, let us let you in a little secret. And they enlighten us as to what they actually did. And they think it's funny. And I always remind them, you know what? We didn't see it. God saw it all. God saw every single one. God doesn't miss any of the shenanigans in our lives. When you confess to him what you have done, you are not educating God. What you do when we confess our sin to God is to come clean and get clean. God wants us to be honest about our sin, recognize that it's wrong, and then turn away from it and go the other way. When we believe that God doesn't know or doesn't care about our sin, we are being double-minded. That's what being double-minded means. We fool ourselves into thinking that God doesn't know or doesn't care about what we've done. Fourth, grieve, mourn, and wail. You know you're being honest about your sin when it impacts how you feel. When it impacts you. Choosing to do things your own way instead of God's way should weigh on you. It should cause you to mourn your choices. If we look at our sin the way God looks at it, if we look at our pride, it really is rebellion and independence, we will grieve, mourn, and wail about our heart condition. Fifth, humble yourself before the Lord. Taking the steps to run towards God instead of away from him. Being honest about our sin, seeing it for what it is in God's eyes, and mourning our brokenness puts us in the right posture before God. You've heard me say it many, many times. The posture of your body is not what's important. You can come to God with your hands raised or your hands by your side. You can kneel, stand, sit. It doesn't make any difference. It's the attitude of your heart that's important. God could care less about the posture of your body. What he is concerned about is the posture of your heart. What's your attitude? God wants us to come humbly before him. Les said something in the prayer room this morning that was just so powerful and so profound. When he was reading in his devotions this morning about how the Old Testament Israelites had to prepare so long and so hard before they came to God. We no longer have to do that. We no longer have to go through this ceremonial cleansing before we come before God. But don't think for a moment that it isn't important for us to have a humble attitude before the living God. The final point today, and the good news at the end of all this, is that he will exalt you. If you come to God with your pride and say, God, I know this is wrong. I submit to you. He will exalt you. If you come before God with a prideful heart, refusing to submit, whether you do it with a smile on your face or not, he will oppose you. He will stand against you. God's desire is not to see you put aside or kept down. He wants to lift you up and encourage you. Exalt means to elevate, promote, intensify, or boost. That is a totally awesome place to be. In the hands of the living God who will exalt you, who will boost you. This passage gives you both ways our lives can go. Exalt yourself and God will humble you. Humble yourself and God will exalt you. I'm going to ask Kathy and the worship team to come. A genuine disciple will have an attitude of submission, humble submission before God. How are you doing in that area? Is your life humbly submitted? Is your life being lived in submission to God and his loving authority? Or do you struggle to try and do things your own way, your way instead of his way? It's not easy to submit, but it is the starting point for a disciple to begin to grow. You need to humble your life, humble yourself before God before anything else can happen, before anything else can change. Your life, your core, The center of you must be submitted before God. Let's pray.